Good evening. We are continuing in chapter 10, the genres of the New Testament, and we have covered already Roman numeral 1, the genres of the New Testament, of the Gospels. We're actually going to cover 4 of these as we go through our lessons, and we are currently in the genres of the Acts, but let me review just a little bit about the Gospels. We talked about some implications for interpretation. We talked about some key theological issues that we tried to address regarding the kingdom and the Lord's ethic in that kingdom. And then we talked about the forms within the Gospels. As you look at the Gospels, they have certain literary forms within those Gospels. And we touched on several of those. We touched on 3 mainly. We said, number 1, that they contain parables. And we said that the parables are simply narrative fiction that communicate meaning through their main characters, and they illustrate certain moral attitudes. We talked also about miracle stories. As you look through the Gospels, you're going to see parables, and you're going to read miracle stories. We said that a miracle story is simply a strikingly surprising event beyond what is regarded as humanly possible, in which God is believed to act either directly or through an intermediary. So it's God stepping into history and performing those miracles, raising of the dead, giving sight to blinded eyes and such. You'll also see within the Gospels a third literary form, and that is those pronouncement stories. Pronouncement stories are simply short, self-contained narrative that function primarily to introduce a key climactic saying or a pronouncement of Jesus. And you'll have these various stories, and then Jesus will make a statement related to that particular story. It'll be a pronouncement that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he said, I have come to seek those who are lost and not the righteous. And there'll be stories along with those pronouncements. Then we said that there are other forms, legal maxims, beatitudes, woes, things like that. But they took a minor role, so we didn't get involved in a lot of those. Then that brought us to Roman numeral 2, the genre of the Acts, the genre of Acts. And we began by saying that because Luke is the author of both Acts and the gospel that bears his name, that Acts is going to bear a strong resemblance to the gospel genre. So if you look at Acts, you're going to see a lot of parallels, and we'll go through some of those tonight, between the book itself, Acts, and the various gospels, but particularly we'll look at Luke, since that is his gospel he wrote. We said that Luke chapter 1 and the first 4 verses act as kind of a prologue to both of those books. We won't read that again tonight, but those act as a prologue to both the book of Luke and then the book of Acts, because he's writing this to Theophilus, and he is writing this orderly account of the life of Christ on earth and then the acts of Christ through his apostles, through his disciples in the book of Acts. And we discovered that Acts is a theological history. It's a history because it's a narrative of events that took place in particular places, and these events are all related somehow. It's also theological in that these events are chosen in order to communicate theological truths. It's not just a willy-nilly putting together of just haphazard events that took place in the life of Peter and Paul. These are ordered, they are stated, and they're there for a reason. So we want to make sure we understand that. We talk a little bit about implications for interpretation. These are not direct principles, but when you look at the book of Acts, you find in there certain implications. And in those implications, we find things that help us in our interpretation of that book. And we said, first of all, that we want to think vertically. If you were here when we talked about the Gospels, we talked about looking at the Gospels both horizontally and vertically. That you can look at the Gospels horizontally because you have 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can see how each Gospel will state a particular story or event, which Gospel leaves out a particular story or event, which Gospel is the only one that contains a particular event, and all of these things help you understand what's going on in that narrative. However, when you think vertically, you're thinking of how it's structured within that Gospel. Why is this story in this Gospel as it relates to all the themes that are being developed in that gospel? Well, you only have one act, right? You only have one. You don't have four acts. We have one written history of the early church, and that's the book of Acts written by Luke. And so we think vertically. And if you examine Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you're going to notice right away that Luke is setting out already an outline for his book. He says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And as you go through Acts, you see exactly that pattern. You see the early church in Jerusalem, you see the early church in Judea, in Samaria, and then Paul going to the ends of the earth, as it were, and extending that gospel out into the Roman Empire. In Acts chapters 1 through 12, you'll find the record of the Christian mission to the Jews, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Then once you get to chapters 13 through 28, you find the record of the Christian mission to the Gentiles, all the way to the end of the earth through Paul's ministry. And you can divide up Acts fairly easily. In the first 12 verses, Peter takes center stage. The last chapters, 13 through 28, Paul takes the center stage in his ministry to the Gentiles. We did last week, we surveyed some of the pivotal verses that underscore the expansion of the gospel message, because that's what it's all about. If Acts 1 and verse 8, if that verse serves as an outline for the whole book, then we should see that. We should see pivotal verses that state the gospel expanding in these particular places. And last week, we gave our attention to a lot of them, not all of them, but a good number. Just by way of review, tonight we can look at a couple of them again. If you'll go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, you'll find one of those pivotal verses that describe the expansion of the gospel message. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, you'll find these words. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly." Then if you go to chapter 9 and verse 31, you'll find another such passage describing that expansion of the gospel as recorded by Luke in his book, the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 9, verse 31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Chapter 12 and verse 24. Chapter 12 and 24, you find these words, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." Chapter 16 and verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Now you're talking about those churches that Paul established there in the area of Galatia. Chapter 19, verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." And we looked at others, but those are just a quick overview of some of the ones we saw. And so those verses underscore Luke's description of this expansion of the gospel starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. And that's about as far as we got last week. So let's go ahead and continue with our study looking at this these statements of Luke and Acts. So if we're going to interpret a specific event in Acts correctly, if we want a good, correct interpretation of that event, you're going to want to correlate that event to its place in Luke's unfolding outline and his developing themes. Where does it fit in the expansion of the gospel among those Jews in early Judaism in Jerusalem? Where does it fit in the expansion of the gospel to Judea and then even to Samaria, the hated Samaritans? You can just imagine the Jews' shock. I mean, and you can read it in Acts. You can read their shock. What is this? And Peter gets, as it were, called on the carpet, right? "What's this about you going to Gentiles?" And Peter says, "This is what happened. I had a vision, right? And this said, nothing is unclean, and I was to go to the Gentiles. And the same thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost happened to them in Samaria. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit as well." So you have this expansion. So in other words, if we want to ask this question, where does the event that we're studying, if we're going to interpret that particular spot, where does that event fit in Luke's timeline of spreading the gospel starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So he asked that question. Where does that fit in that timeline? It'll help you in your, as an implication for interpretation. All right. This will keep us on track as we seek to understand Luke's primary purpose of including that event. Why is that event there? That'll help you understand why that event is there. Something else we want to consider is that we should think of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as two parts of a single unit. Right? You want to think of it as, I hate to think of it as like volume one and volume two. It's not like that. But you have the same writer. And so you want to consider it not necessarily as just one book, but two parts of one volume written by Luke. Right? And so you're going to see similarities. So it shouldn't surprise us when we see themes and events in the gospel according to Luke and those same themes and events recurring in his account of the book of Acts. So you're going to see, and we'll give you some examples of those tonight. And so there are a couple of themes. The writers of our textbooks highlight two of those themes. And so we'll look at two of those tonight. The first one is this. And again, all we're saying is that think of Luke and Acts as not necessarily one volume, but two parts of one volume. And so you're going to see recurring themes. Here's one of those themes. One of them is this, and that is Jesus's compassion on outcasts. You go to the book of Luke, and you'll read many of these times and these occurrences for Jesus talking about ministering to those who need to be ministered to, particularly outcasts. And so you have this statement about, you know, the Samaritans, lepers, people that were typically outcasts. Turn to Luke chapter 5. I want to show you one of those examples in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to pick up our reading of verse 12. Luke chapter 5, and we will pick up our reading with verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And here's another person that would be an outcast among the people of God, the leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. There are other places where Jesus did a healing and didn't touch the person. But I find it remarkable here that you have a leper and Jesus touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Skip down to verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." So here you have, and this is just two. There are lots more we could give an example of. Just two. One person with leprosy, one a paralytic. These would be pretty much outcasts. The only way to live is if you had family that would provide for you, or you could beg. And that was the only way you'd have a living, because you were an outcast. Now look at Acts chapter 8. And again, I'm just showing you some of these recurring themes from Luke in Acts, and it'll help us as we make interpretations of these things. Acts chapter 8, and beginning with verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And you know, that just would have to just stick in the Jews' craw that somebody would go down to Samaria and proclaim to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when he heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So again, just as Jesus healed the leper, Philip is sent to Samaria, preaches the gospel there, and touches the lives and has compassion on these outcasts just like the Lord did in Acts and Luke. You're there in Acts 8. Skip down to verse 26. Acts 8 and verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, another outcast, another person that would just not be spoken to or associated with by another Jew. A eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip comes along and he sees this man. He's reading from a scroll he had probably purchased while he was there in Jerusalem, scroll of Isaiah. He's reading about the suffering servant and asks Philip, who's this? Who's he writing about here? Is he writing about himself? And Philip, of course, was glad to tell him who he's reading about there and who Isaiah is talking about in that chapter. So again, you have this example of recurring themes. And one of those recurring themes is this reaching out to those who would be typically called outcasts. Jesus did this in Luke. Luke writes about it in Acts, where different individuals were called and they were ministering to those outcasts, the poor. A great deal of Acts is talking about Paul collecting money for those poor Jews in Jerusalem, right? Others, poverty-stricken people, pretty much outcasts, they're having compassion on these people. So that's one theme you'll see repeatedly as you read through Luke and then you get into Acts. Another one is this one, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer in the lives of the Lord's people. How many times you read in Luke and in Acts the role of the Holy Spirit that he plays and prayer in the lives of the people of God. And those two things go together. It is we pray for God's working through his precious Holy Spirit. I was doing just a little research on this, and I read someone who said he has counted, and he said that Luke, I don't know if this is true, I'll let you determine it yourself, you go home and count, all right? But he said that Luke mentions the Holy Spirit 15 times in his gospel. So I suppose it's easy to just Google Holy Spirit and how many times it comes up in Luke. You can find that out. I didn't, but I'm taking it as word. And he says that he mentions prayer 55 times. I'm sorry. He mentions the Holy Spirit in Luke 15 times. He mentions the Holy Spirit 55 times in the book of Acts. All right. This is what leads a lot of commentators to believe that Acts might be renamed, right? Rather than the Acts of the Apostles, it could be renamed the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the lives of these individuals, Peter and Paul in particular, and the apostles in general. So we want to give attention to just a few of these many times. There's 15. We're not going to go through 15 and then 55. But let's look at just a couple of them. All right. Turn to Luke chapter 3. We'll look at Luke first. Luke 3. And we'll look at verses 21 through 22. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. And you have these words. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, here's your mention of prayer, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit, there's the mention of the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So there's a mention in the book of Luke regarding the Holy Spirit and prayer in the lives of his people. You're there in Luke 3. Skip a page or two over to Luke 5. Luke 5, verses 15 through 16. Luke 5, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But now, even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." course, because it says desolate places, this is not referring to just one incident. This is multiple times when he would get alone and pray. We read that repeatedly in the Gospels, where Christ would get alone and pray and seek that his Father's will. So there are two incidences in Luke in the life of the Lord where you have the Holy Spirit mentioned and prayer. One more, if you go to the end of Luke chapter 22, not the end, but yeah, the end of Luke chapter 22. Excuse me. And we'll pick up our reading with verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, we are all aware of the efficacy of that prayer. Because Peter, even though he did fail in that regard, after having just said, "Lord, though everyone betray you, I'll never betray you." And you know, that was his spirit. I'm sure that was his spirit, but it's not what ended up happening. And then the Lord prayed. The Lord said, "I will pray for you." So of all the different mentions of Holy Spirit and prayer, we could mention, there's just three, and there are plenty more, of the Lord's work in prayer and the Holy Spirit working through him in that. Now, if you would, please turn to Acts chapter 1. And let's see some of see how this recurs in Luke's account in Acts. Acts chapter 1, picking up our reading of verse 14. Acts 1 and verse 14. "All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." All of them, and I think we can understand the highlighting of that word, devoting themselves. They devoted themselves to prayer. And they're always getting together, praying for the various needs of the assembly. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is, of course, a recounting of Peter and John before the council. When you get down to verse 23, you find these words after they were released. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them." In other words, don't preach anymore in this name, right? "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord.'" So here they are. This is prayer. They lifted their voice to God and they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," and then they quote Psalm 2, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Of course, they're applying that text to the work now of this council, these leaders in Jerusalem against the disciples. Verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So we know, talk about the sovereignty of God. That's what they begin their prayer with, what? "Oh, sovereign Lord, this is just the carrying out of your divine plan and purpose." Now, verse 29, "Lord, look upon their threats." And notice the prayer. "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so I think truly for us, as if just making a bit of an application to what we've just read, it would be good for us who truly desire to be used by the Holy Spirit and who desire that a strong bond of fellowship with one another, that we would mirror the early disciples in their prayer life and their dependence on the Holy Spirit, that we spend that time in prayer. We talk about eagerly maintaining the bond of unity, right? Maintaining peace in the bond of unity. And that, I certainly think that in order for us to accomplish that, spending more time in prayer, spending dependence on the Spirit of God to enable all of us as we seek that oneness and we seek that unity. So there is that theme of that compassion that the Lord had on people, and the theme of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of His people through prayer. So those are just two of the themes that you'll see. There are others, but we'll see those two themes repeated, recurring in Acts that you see in Luke's Gospel. Something else we want to note, which will help us in our interpretation of Acts, is to note the thematic parallels between Luke and Acts. Not just the prayer and the ministry of the Spirit and the life of compassion, but different themes that go through both of them. One theme you want to observe is how often the apostles imitate some facet of the Lord's ministry. And what we'll look at is just a couple of these. You'll see something of the Lord's ministry in Luke, and you'll see how that is somehow mirrored in Acts. How they not mimic is not a really appropriate word, but they imitate the Lord's work, right, His ministry. If you would, let's go back to Luke chapter 5, and we'll pick up our reading with verse 17. We're looking at Luke chapter 5. And verse 17. On one of those days, he was teaching. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was upon him to heal. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Ring a bell? Do we sound familiar? And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Right? The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he arose up before them and picked up his bed, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Well, I should think so. So you have this, even this very wording, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Now, please, a parallel in Acts chapter 9. We're seeing the lives of the disciples as they imitate the Lord's work, the Lord healing this paralytic. And then you go to Acts chapter 9. And picking up our reading with verse 32. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you.'" And look at the wording. The wording is almost exactly the same. "Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So again, we're seeing an imitation by the disciples of the Lord's work and ministry, and that spiritual power that he possessed. Another one, if you would, Luke chapter 8, and this is, we're only going to look at two of these. Yeah, Luke 8, and beginning with verse 40. Luke 8, beginning with verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Then you have a story that comes in between this. Then you skip down to verse 49, you find the continuation of this story. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. All were sleeping and mourning. All were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." I believe in the Hebrew, that's Talitha Kume. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. You find an example of that being imitated by the apostles in Acts chapter 9. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 9, you find something almost identical. Acts chapter 9, we'll pick up our reading with verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please, come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Almost, there's one letter difference between the story of what happened with Jesus and the story here. And that's Jesus said, "Talitha, this young lady, arise." This woman's name was Tabitha, arise. Almost identical. Arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So again, you'll see these and helping us in implications for interpreting these incidences that recur. Are mimicked by the disciples. This is what Jesus did. This is what they do. This is what Jesus did. This is what they're doing. And you'll see that in Luke Acts. There is something else here. I'm gonna stop here because I think my time has expired. So we'll stop here. But there is something else we're gonna want to observe. And that is that Luke's gospel spends an extended amount of time focusing on Jesus' passion and his death. In fact, it starts in chapter 9, verse 51, of Jesus going to Jerusalem. And all the rest of Luke, you have this sort of a slowing down and a focusing in on that journey of Jesus to go to his death in Jerusalem. You're going to see the same thing in Acts. In Acts, the narrative slows down and focuses on Paul's final journey to Jerusalem. And his sufferings. I believe it starts, I can't remember what chapter, chapter 20 or something. It starts really early in Acts. But you have a lot of chapters talking about Paul now in Jerusalem and then, you know, going to this trial and this trial and spending jail in this amount of time and seeing this governor for this amount of time and then finally ending up in Rome. And then, of course, his ultimate death. So we'll look at that next week, okay? And we'll stop there and we'll see that next week. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we again thank you for the privilege, which is ours, to enjoy this time around your word. We pray that we might truly take from it these items that will help us as we interpret the Gospels and as we interpret Acts. Please bless in our time of prayer to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.